Glad you guys are here. We're starting a brand new series today called Tested, Tempted, and Turned Around. And so I'm excited about this message series, excited about what God's going to do through this. In November, our entire month, we're covering this, leading up to Thanksgiving. And again, we're glad you guys are here. Thanks for joining us. I'm excited about sharing today as well. There's a little bit of event going on in our country this week, if you didn't know. I'm sure you've only gotten 75 texts like I get every single morning. I mean, you guys know what I'm talking about. You're like, this is unbelievable. I'm like, I don't even. And then half of them, you're like, do they know how I think? They don't, because they wouldn't have texted me, right? Anybody guess it has some of those too? You're like, there's no way they know how I think, right? So it is crazy. Our world has just gone mad. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that today as well. But we're glad you guys are here. And so I want to talk today about a guy named Abraham. Abraham had a promise from God. And Abraham is the guy that God used to start the whole deal, the whole thing. And so this guy is so significant in history, by the way, that out of his offspring come three of the world's largest religions. Did you know that? Isn't that crazy? And so it's out of his offspring. So this guy is critical. And in fact, I've even heard people say this, and I think it's brilliantly true. Theologians will say, if you want to know what's going on in the world today and how we're doing and where we're at in history, all you have to do is study one country regularly, Israel. It's really true. Because what other countries do is always, for some reason, tied to Israel. But God made it that way because God made them what I consider the people of consequence, the people who, because they were the original, the OGs of who God chose to show himself to. And so, in fact, here is God's promise to Abraham. This is what he said to Abraham, because you have to know this promise to understand the rest of the text we're going to talk about. Here's the promise. He said to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Now, this here is prophecy. First of all, this is a guy who God said, you're going to have a nation. Like, your family's going to get so big, it's going to become a nation, right? And so, kind of like the Saudis, right? Saudi Arabia is just really the Saudi family that decided we're going to create a nation, if you knew that. And so, basically, he said, you're going to become a nation. And so think about this. God told someone who's never had a kid before, your family's going to get so big. He's like, I don't even have one kid. And isn't that great how God gives us promises that are so far off from what we're experiencing today, but if you have a promise from God, you'll see it happen in your life. Isn't that cool? So he gives you promises today that make no sense. You're like, that is so crazy big, and nothing in my life has evidence of that, but God says, I'm your evidence. I told you. Yeah. Isn't that cool? And of course, then God does that, right? So this is a promise that God gave Abraham. And then I'm just going to kind of tell the story rather than read the whole thing, because we don't have time to cover the whole story today because it's really big. But basically, God tells him, leave your family, leave your town, go to the town I'm going to send you to. I promise I'm going to make you a great nation. He says, also have part of the promise is I have a promised land for you. I have a boundary, an area where your nation is going to live, right? So God says, I promise you that you're going to become a nation, and here's where your nation's going to be, right? And then the rest of Abraham's life is God fulfilling his promise in his life. Well, at one particular point, God, over time, you know, gives Abraham through trial and error and finally trusting God, and I could spend all day on that, but just trust me, there's a lot of drama here too. God did a great work in him, and his wife became pregnant. And they were way past the age of being able to have children, and God miraculously let things suddenly work. You know what I'm saying? Like, the plumbing had been shut off for quite a long time, and suddenly the plumbing worked again. I don't need to explain any further than that, right? And so, you know, one day Sarah's like, Abraham, you look at me with an eye I haven't seen from you in a long time. What are you doing, Abraham? What's going on here? And then all of a sudden, you know, things happen. So anyways, but basically, God gave them a child. This is the first step, obviously, in having a large family and eventually having a nation from your family. But then God does something that seems unthinkable, seems crazy. Like, whoa, 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 what, God? God tells Abraham something that's so shocking, he doesn't understand it. He doesn't know why God's doing this in his life. This can't be your will. This can't be the direction you're leading me to. And when we have those moments in our life, just like Abraham had, it's a test. When God leads you into something that makes no sense in the larger scheme of what you know God's called you to do, to be, to have, and you're like, this doesn't make, I don't understand. God's giving you a test. So God said this one day to Abraham. He said this, take your son, this is in Genesis 22, take your son, your one and only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. I'm sorry, God. My son represents the promise of God that you gave me. You told me I was going to have a nation that came out of my family, and this is the only offspring I have. And God says, I know what I told you. Now go and sacrifice your son. Can anybody see a test in this? Like, what? Are you kidding me? This is crazy. And what was God doing? This is really important. I'm going to tell you the answer to the test before we take it. Okay, here it is. Here's the answer to the test. Your test is a setup to see if you will trust God with everything. I have seen God do this in my own life, that God will test me and see if I trust him with the things I love the most, right? And so what is it that you love? Just name what you love. Maybe for you, you don't like to say it out loud because it sounds really unspiritual. Maybe you say, honestly, I love money. I like money a lot. You're like, I really like what I can buy, stuff I can have. You know, wealthy people say, I don't like money. It's the options it gives me. That's the same thing as saying I like money. But I understand it sounds nicer to say it that way. But the point is that, you know, God will test you in that. In fact, I think most of us forget that God built in a test every single time we're paid, bring a tithe. Right? That's a built-in test, right? An offering. We're about to have an offering as a church here in a few weeks. You know, it's coming up. December 8th is our annual offering. That's a test for all of us to say, God, do I really trust you that you will not only provide, but you will replenish what I give, right? And so maybe that's not your, maybe your test is a person. Maybe God's saying, you're so in love with this person. You're dating them. You think they're amazing. But God may be saying to you, I've noticed that you've begun to think my happiness is dependent upon whether I'm with them. Ooh, that's set up for a test right there, right? So what's your test? Maybe it's position. Maybe it's what people think of you. Oh, this is a big one. That's hard for me. Did I realize I've got to pass this test? I didn't sign up to serve you. No offense. I didn't sign up to make sure you're happy with me. I signed up to make sure I serve him, that he's happy with me, that I'm honoring him, regardless of what other people think. That's a test for me. So we all have different tests. So you tell me what you really love, and I'll tell you the area you're about to be tested in. That's just how that works. Because God's like, I love that you love that, but I want you to love me more. God doesn't have a problem with you and other loves. That's great. God's like, love golf. Golf is great. Just don't love golf more than me. Love sports. Love your car. Love your house. Love building wealth. Love, you know, there's nothing wrong with those things. God says there's nothing in and of themselves that are wrong, but if you put it over me, now it becomes wrong. And God even says to Abram, even this child I gave you that you know is tied to my will, God's saying, love me more than the direction I give you. Wow. Because God's like, the direction could change. Do you still love me? Right? And so do we put him first? It says in Matthew 22, when they asked Jesus, what's the number one commandment? Like, what's the big one, right? Jesus says, that's easy. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. That's the number one thing. He says, just love God with everything. And that will be tested at times. So your test is a setup to see if you will trust God with everything. So look what happens next. Genesis 22, verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning. Like the 8:30 service. Here we go. Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkeys, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offerings and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. So Abraham simply obeyed. Think about that. You're like, wait, wouldn't most of us just say, I'm going to spend the morning arguing with God. I'm going to spend the morning justifying how there's no way this could be God. There's no way this could be your voice. And God's like, have you not heard me talking to you this whole time? Are you telling me you don't know my voice now? Like, you've heard this and I've already done, how many miracles have I already done in your life? The fact you even have a child is a miracle and now you're going to not trust me? Whew. Man, this is hard, right? It's a test, right? And what do you do? And how about this one? Pastor, I'm going through so much. You have no idea the difficulty I'm having. I mean, there's just no way. And I can't hear from God. Oh, you didn't know that the teacher's always silent during the test? And so the teacher's like, what are you going to do? We have to pass this test. Hebrews chapter 11 says, by faith, Abraham was put to the test, offered Isaac. He who received the promise was ready to offer up his only son. So he had this promise from God that was directly tied to his child, but God said, are you willing to give that up? I can't tell you how many times in the last 25 plus years here that I've pastored this church. We founded this church, we love it, we believe in this church so much that God has put on my heart and said, would you surrender this church to me? And I'm like, but God, it's my church. And God's like, whoa, whose church is it? But God, you know how much we care. And God's like, right, did you die for the church? I died for the church. So who's owning it, Bill? And I love what I do, and I can easily justify in my mind why I should put the church above everything, and this is my calling, it's my purpose. And so, you know, I mean, so what if I'm never home and really not there for my wife and kids? You know, I'm doing my work. It's just God's work. And God's like, no, 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 no. You're part of what I'm called you to do, but don't get your priorities wrong. Does that make sense? So I think we all have to face a test. This is really important. What does Abraham do here? Number two, he gives God his yes without understanding. Wow. One of the ways you know that you're really living by faith is you give God your yes when you really don't want to, but you do it anyways. Isn't that what real love looks like? Never once has my wife said, honey, would you clean up this room, or would you pick up this mess, or would you fix this or fix that, or would you take the garbage out? And I just went, oh, I'm so glad she said that. I really want to do that. That just hasn't happened yet. Just let me give you a little advice for those who are newly married. That's not going to happen. That day is not coming. I just want you to know right now, you're not going to go, I'm so glad you mentioned it. I just was so excited about cleaning up the garage. Thank you. That day's not coming. So why do I get up and go clean out the garage? Why do I get up and take the garbage out? Why? Because I love someone more than I love the task. My love for someone drives me to do things I don't love. Right? And so I just want to challenge you. If you're going to honor God, your yes is not always going to be fun. This is not going to grow the church today. I'm just letting you know right now, like, people don't flock to hear this message. But if they would, God would do great things through them. Because we have to ask ourselves, are we really called of God to follow God as a disciple, or are we here as an inspirational junkie? Which one is it? I just want to challenge you. Following God is not always going to be easy. In fact, I can guarantee it's not going to be. Jesus promised us that. He literally said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. But don't lose heart. I've overcome the world. So I just want to challenge you with that simple notion. And so I want to shift gears real quick and talk about the voting in the election Tuesday. And before I dive into this, I only have three simple things I want to say about it. And so, here are three things that I believe are not nuanced. A nuanced vote means you're looking at candidates going, I'll pick this one over that one, but it's not because I necessarily believe this one is everything I want, but it's the better option of that option. Do you, anybody know what I'm talking about now? It's called a nuanced vote, right? And every vote is nuanced. A young girl that is a kind of like family, one of my best friend's daughters, she said once, Pastor Bill, how could you vote for this person? And I said, I'm really glad you asked. I understand where you're coming from. But you know, they've done this, they've done that, and they knew all the things to list off that were bad about them. And we know all that's bad about every candidate, at least the national ones, right? Because it's pounded in our brain through every type of media right now, right? And so I just need to let you in on something. Every vote's nuanced now. Nuanced means that you're having to look at all the complexities, and the decision's not that easy. Does that make sense for you today? So if you get offended because someone votes for someone else that you disagree with, could it be that you're looking at who they voted for not nuanced, but you're looking for who you vote for nuanced? Meaning that you give excuses to your candidate that you like for the things they've done that are stupid or wrong, but you don't give excuses to someone who votes for someone else. And you're, how could you? I can't believe. But there's stuff on your side too that's very nuanced. And does that make sense? So I just want to warn you that. So having said that, what I want to talk today is not about personality or person. I want to talk about party. Because in 4 years, the characters and personalities will change. Does that make sense? And frankly, a lot of times, not normally over 4 years, but over several decades, the parties change too. So that happens, but it just takes a little longer. And so I want to give you three things that are informing my vote. Because I'm a Christian, and because I'm a Christian, I vote through the lens of the Bible. So here are three things that the Bible is very clear about that are not nuanced, meaning that these are clear truths, and I can't get around these truths on my vote. I can't. So here they are. Here's the first one. Genesis 5:2, God created them male and female. That's it. That's the whole line. That's the entire scripture. There's no, well, unless you feel this way or feel that way or think this way or we live in a different time now. No, no, God created people, one sex or the other, clear as day. And so what does this mean? This means you have to ask this question. Which party protects the simple truth that there are only two sexes? And if that party changes their mind, I will change my vote. Because I'm voting based upon what the Bible says. Does that make sense? Okay, here's another one. Psalms 139 says, you formed me in my mother's womb. You watched me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out before you, the days of my life all prepared before I'd even lived one day. The scripture clearly tells us, God, you knew me already before I even came out of the womb. This tells me right there that we are not a sack of molecules. We're a person that God already knows even before we are born. Mother Teresa said this years ago. She said, any country that accepts abortion is not teaching its people to love, but to use violence to get what they want. I don't know how to get around that. So the next question you have to ask is, which party supports protecting the life of unborn children? And we can debate about what stages this and that. For me, there is no debate on that. I believe it's conception, period. You know, but, you know, I know people debate that. I just want to challenge you. It's real simple. Who's protecting the unborn and who isn't? Frankly, even now, it's not just who's protecting the unborn and who isn't. Now it's who's protecting the unborn and who's celebrating taking life. It's mind-blowing now. They're celebrating it. It's crazy. Guys, and I want to be real careful when I say this because I know it's harsh because I'm not stupid. Republicans and Democrats have gotten abortions. Okay? I'm just letting you know that right now. It's true. Okay? I just want to challenge you, and I'm really glad, by the way, that no one's hooping and hollering right now. That's important to me. You know why? Because you can't change minds if you turn this into a rally. Yeah. So I want you to hear my heart. I want to also say with the scripture, if you have supported someone getting an abortion, if you have paid for someone to or had an abortion, God loves you. God forgives you. God knows that child, and one day you will meet that child in heaven. So I just want you to hear my heart. Please hear my heart. And then the last one from me, these are all showstoppers to me. I can't get around them. Genesis 12:3, nor am I trying to get around them. I will bless those who bless you. Just like we just talked about God's promise to Abraham. Well, Abraham was the beginning of the nation of Israel. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the people on earth will be blessed through you. So which party actually stands with and protects Israel? Simple as that. One party, every time they're in office, freezes all the assets of all of Israel's enemies. Did you notice that? And another one always relinquishes all those assets. And so surprise, surprise, Iran 3 years ago suddenly got money, and surprise, surprise, about 6 months after that, they started throwing bombs at Israel. Where do you think they got the money for those bombs? We paid for it. That's mind-blowing to me. That should anger you, honestly, that we are literally saying we stand with you but then doing that. Now, I will say this, you know, to Joe Biden's credit, he actually said that he was standing with Israel, to his credit. But I don't think they're connecting the dots that if you free money up for someone who, if your neighbor constantly says, I want to kill you all the time, you know, or let's say your neighbor is saying to another neighbor, I want to kill him, I want to kill him, I want to kill him, and then you provide some bullets for him, what do you think is going to happen? So we had to put the dots together and realize that the people that are saying death to Israel actually want to kill them. When people tell you who they are, believe them. So we have to understand that. So which party actually stands with and protects Israel? So that's my decision right there. And by the way, if you're really offended by everything I said, I get it, because maybe you were raised to believe things differently. But I want to challenge you that could you be putting party or politics before the Bible? Because you can't get around these scriptures, guys. And this may be uncomfortable for you and may anger your family, and it may be the last day we see you at church here. And if that's true, it's sad for me, because what that tells me, your religion is actually politics. But my faith is in God and his word, period. Okay. I appreciate your claps, I do, but again, I'm not trying to turn this into a rally, but let me say this one last thing. Today, God is on his throne. How many of you guys believe that? Okay, I need to tell you this. Tuesday night, whatever happens, God's still on his throne. Is that cool? Whatever happens. And Wednesday or 2 weeks later, when we finally find out what the vote is or whatever, right? God is on his throne. Just want to challenge you, he's still in control. So, okay, let me keep moving. And maybe for me, maybe I didn't say any of that for you. Maybe I said it because I need to pass my test as a preacher. How's that? Maybe it wasn't even for you today. It was so I would pass my test and I would honor God with his word and put him and his thoughts for me above your thoughts for me. Cool? So I want to stand for truth. I say I'm a preacher. I preach truth. There it is. Okay, let's keep going. So Look what happens next here about Abraham. Genesis chapter 22, verses 10. Then Abraham took his knife. So now he's taken his son and he's gotten to the edge of the mountain. He told his servants, y'all stay here. I'm going to go up with just my son. And he climbs this mountain. And his boy is old enough to ask questions, right? His son's got to be like, Dad, where are we going? We're going to go back and sacrifice. He's like, yeah, hey, Dad, I can run back down. You forgot to bring an animal. And he's like, no, we're good. He's like, well, where's the animal? He says, God will provide, son. Can you imagine at this point that Abraham's got to have tears coming to his eyes? You know, as he's walking, I wonder if he couldn't even look at his son. I wonder if he's walking, he's an old man, his son's like, can I help you? He's like, no, please. Can you imagine? He's like, please don't help me. I can't have you help me to your death. Can you imagine what's going on in Abraham's heart? What kind of prayers is he praying? Or maybe he's not praying at all. He's so hurt. Or maybe he's just callously saying, I'm going to obey you. This makes no sense to me, but I trust you. Or maybe he thought, I think God is above death and he can bring him back to life. You know, we don't know what he thought, but we know this must have been excruciating. But he obeyed God. And finally he says, son, would you lay down here? Because his son was not a little boy. I don't know if you knew this, but he was older. And so he lays a teenager basically down and he's an old man. So the teenager could have easily wrestled him and said, Dad, you're crazy. I'm not doing this. Got up and ran off. He could have done that, but he didn't do that. Isn't that powerful too? We just talk about the son for a moment. He was a living sacrifice. Wow. He chose to lay there, knowing what was coming. Dad, what are we doing here? Dad, why are you getting the knife out? Dad, there's no animal. Why are you asking me to lay down? Son, please just do what I'm telling you to do. Dad, why are you doing this? I don't. Son, please. Okay, Dad. I trust you. He says, I'm trying to trust God too, son. Dad, why? I don't know, but I have to honor his word. And he's told me this. And as he raised the knife, maybe all that was said, maybe none of it was said, but they just knew. But as soon as he raised the knife, a voice came out. Abraham, stop. Don't do it. Look what happens. It's unbelievable. Then Abraham took his knife, was about to kill his son, but an angel of the Lord called, Abraham, Abraham, don't kill your son. Now I can see that you trust God and that you have not kept your only son from me. What is it that God's saying? I love you, but the test is, will you not keep this one thing from me? Because how many of us have said, God, I love you. I'll do whatever you want. Just don't ask me to break up my boyfriend. Oh, you got one thing? God, I love you. Just don't ask me for a tithe. I mean, I love you. I'll do all kinds of stuff for you. I don't want to. God, what is it God said? God, I love you, but don't ask me to forgive what someone did to me. Because you know that how horrible that you can't. And God's like, no, don't. What are you withholding? I want that too. The thing that is just rude about Jesus is that when he comes to your house, he goes straight to your back room. The room where you put everything to make all the other rooms look clean. You guys know what I'm talking about? He goes, right? He goes, hey, can I come over? Yeah, come on in. That's great. Come on, sit in the living room. This and that. He goes, excuse me. I'm going to get up. I'm going to go. Where's your back room? Oh, no, that one's not ready for you. I mean, you can sit here. You can whatever room, but not. And God's like, that's the one room I want to go to. I want to go right into your back room. Oh, come on, God. Not that one. That's the one where I lay stuff out that I want anyone to see. But God's like, I know. But that's the room I go to because I clean up back rooms. So it says, that's where I'm heading. I'm headed to the one thing you don't want because I want you to want me more. That's where God is with us. So he says, because you've not kept your only son from me. Then Abraham looked up and saw a male sheep caught in a bush by its thorns. So Abraham went and took the sheep and killed it. He offered it to God and his son was saved. So Abraham named that place, the Lord provides. So the real issue today for your test is probably provision. It almost always is. Do I trust that God will provide? So if I end this relationship, do I trust that God will provide a better relationship? If I obey God with my finances, do I trust that God will provide what I'm giving away? If I forgive someone, will I trust that God will provide the ability for me to continue with that forgiveness and not become angry again? That he'll heal me, in other words, that he'll provide the healing for me to stick with this decision to let someone out of the penalty box. Does that make sense? The Lord provides. But this is what you got to know, Philippians 4, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He will provide whatever you need. God provides. This is important, though. When does God provide? Number three, God provides after you obey, not before. God, I'll tithe as long as you give me a big check in the next, you know, give me a big check first and I'll, and God's like, no, you're gonna tithe without the big check. Lord, I'll give a big gift as long as you promise me something's coming. God, well, I can promise you because I already said my word. You already have the promise that if you will tithe and bring offerings, I'll open the window of heaven, but you gotta trust that. Well, can you send me some receipts? And God's like, no, you gotta obey me without receipts. God's word is a receipt. That's all you need. Does that make sense? Will we obey God? And if we do, then and only then does he provide. So I just want to challenge you. Provision is directly tied to our obedience. I have a good friend named Jason Owens. Him and his wife, Shannon, used to come here. Shannon used to sing on our stage for years. And I'd always see Jason sitting there with their kids when they were little, watching them while Shannon was singing. And we forget the sacrifice, not only that the band makes every Sunday, but there's families that are supporting them to be able to be on the stage. Can we give it up for those families? Because that's a huge thing. It really is. So I got to know Jason because he was always around because his wife was always singing on stage. And so we would talk and, you know, and he was a great guy and, you know, really good salesman, that kind of thing. And I remember one day God was just moving in one of our services and there was this huge need and I just had to bring it to people and say, hey, we need this. And I want to challenge you guys to give. And I just felt bad even asking. It was kind of a test for me. Am I being willing to go to the people again? Because we were trying to build a building and it was, you know, one of those deals. And then it was a test for the people. Will we obey God when we feel like we've already obeyed God, right? And we stretched ourselves, that kind of thing. And Jason went out to his car after, it was Wednesday night service when we used to do Wednesday nights. And he went out to his car and he came back in. I was like, hey, I just take a bite. What are you doing? And he's like, hey, I can't leave. I was like, what's going on? Because God won't let me. God told me to give something significant and I didn't want to do it. I said, bro, what are you talking about? He goes, I've been saving up money. Shannon, I want to buy some land, you know, to kind of build a house on, and, you know, and this is years ago, by the way. He said, I've got $8,000 saved up. That's a big sum of money, but it was a really big sum of money almost 20 years ago. And he was like, you know, I've been saving this money, and he goes, and God won't let me not obey him, and I just have to trust that God's going to provide a way for us to do this. And so what did he really want? He really wanted a house in the country. So what was he actually doing when he gave? He was saying, God, I'm putting what I really want on your altar. And he did. He called me that next Monday. He was like, hey. I was like, hey, what's going on? He goes, can you have go by your finance department real quick and just make sure that the check cleared? I was like, what check? He goes, the money I get. Oh, yeah, let me go by. He goes, I says, everything okay? He goes, no, it's just kind of weird. It looks like it didn't clear. I was like, okay. And this is, you know, online banking is kind of a new thing at that point, you know? And so it wasn't so specific and like in seconds like it is today. So I went by and I said, hey, I got a buddy of mine on the phone. You know, Jason Owens, can you check? And they were like, yeah, it cleared right here. We deposited the money. And I was like, okay. So I called him back and said, hey, the money cleared. He goes, no, it hasn't. I was like, yeah. They just told me, he goes, Pastor, no offense, but it has not cleared. I was like, Jason, I don't know what to tell you. We have the receipt. Like, it did click. This doesn't make sense. He's like, let me call you back. He calls me back an hour screaming on the phone. You're not going to believe this. I was like, what? He goes, this is crazy. I was like, okay, well, quick call. He was talking so fast. I was like, what's going on? He goes, Pastor Bill, I can't believe this is crazy. He goes, so 6 months ago, I was told I was going to get a bonus coming. I thought it was $500, you know? And so I just kind of forgot about it. And then God tells me to give. And he goes, and the second it went out, the $8,000 left, $8,000 came in a second later from my company and all the money's there. And we all learned a lesson that day that God really does provide after you obey. And by the way, Jason and Shannon no longer live in this town because they live out in the country in their home. Genesis 22, verse 16. Because you have done this and have not withheld your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars or as the sand on the seashore. God was saying, as many stars as there are, as many sand as there is, that's how many your offspring will be, Abraham. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. Oh, that's a powerful one right there. That says basically, when someone messes with you and your family, you will prevail. Ooh, you may want to keep that in mind here in 2024. Just saying. He says, and your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So what this is saying is, you pass a test, now I'm going to do the promise I gave you. Now this is important. Look at this scripture, James 1:12. When they pass a test, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. But let me shorten this. Can I shorten this verse for you a little bit? Because I want you to get the point of this. When they pass a test, they will receive. Let me just stop there. When you pass a test, you'll receive. What are you waiting to receive in your life? What have you not got yet? Like, I just keep waiting on this one. I just need this one. And God's like, when you pass the test, on the other side of the test, you'll receive, right? If you don't have the degree in your specific field, good luck getting the job. But once you get the degree, which means you passed a lot of tests to get a piece of paper that says, I know how to do this now, then you'll receive the paycheck that is tied to that particular position, right? But you first have to pass the test, then you receive. What is it that you're wanting to receive? And if you're like, hadn't happened yet, could God be saying, you haven't, not only have you not passed it, you haven't taken the test. So take the test first, and then after that, if you pass, you'll receive. Making this as clear as I can. What test are you in? If you will pass a test. And by the way, the great thing about God's tests, they're all open book. All of us tests are open book. So I want to challenge you. What does God's word say about my situation? Will I pass a test and obey it blindly, not knowing how it's going to turn out? But I know that I know it's going to turn out because I have a God who tells me, trust in the Lord with all my heart, lean not on my own understanding, and all my ways acknowledge him, and he will direct my path. If you will do this, God will bless you. Number four, promotion always comes after you pass the test. You cannot get to Algebra 2 until you pass the test in Algebra 1. So if you're waiting for God to take you to the next level, God says the next level is always tied directly to the test you're in today. Pass that test today, and then God will open the door you're looking for tomorrow. Would you bow your heads with me, every head bowed, every eye closed? I pray this message and its simplicity has had power for you, though. I really believe that God wants to do a great work in you right now. Have you passed your test? Maybe you say, passed my test. I haven't even taken my test. Then take it. Go ahead and do it. I want to challenge you to obey the Lord. What is he leading you to do? Look, if tests were easy, we wouldn't even call them tests. If it was easy, that's not really a test. That's a mock test. It's a fake test. It's a review. Don't confuse a review with a test. But I thank God that God also gives you do-overs. If you fail a test, he'll present it again. How many of you are like, oh, but I keep dealing with the same issue again and again? God's like, right, which means you failed it last time. Shouldn't it be kind of easy that you know that number three, you put false, but it's actually true, so the next time you get the test, you just switch your answer? God's like, you now know it's coming. You know the test is coming. You should now know what to do. Just pass the test. It's not complicated. It's very simple. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Just give God your yes. Say, God, I'm going to do this. I'm going to obey you. You went straight to my back room today, God. The one thing I didn't want. But I want you more. I want you more than I want that. I want you more than I want them. I want you more. I trust in you, Lord. I trust in you. Your head bowed and your eyes closed. I want to challenge you. This story, once again, points us to Jesus. Because God said, Abraham, don't kill your son. I'll provide a ram. I'll provide a sheep. I'll provide an animal. He says, I'll provide a sacrifice instead. This points us to the story where God did not spare a son. He did not spare his son. For you and me, Jesus died on the cross, paid the price for our sins, and he rose again, proving that he's God. Now he waits for you and me to individually receive him. Pray this prayer with me now across all of our campuses. Those watching online, you can just say this prayer. Just say, Dear Jesus, I realize I need you. I believe you died for me, and I believe you rose again. Thank you for paying the price for my sin. Please come in my heart. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I repent of my sins. I put you in first place. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you just gave your life to Christ, would you hold your hand high right now? If that's you. If you just gave your life to Jesus, would you hold your hand high? Thank you. Thank you. See your hands anywhere. Hold them high. Come on. Let's go. Just gave your life to Christ. Hold those hands high. Thank you. Praise God. Thank you. Praise God. Virtually the whole row. Praise God. Unbelievable. Hold your hand high. God's moving. Thank you. All of our campuses right now. We see your hands. Proud Dryland. Hold those hands high. Praise God. Thank you, Portland. Praise God. Rockport, Fulton. Hold those hands high. God's moving. God's moving right there in Stone Oak. Hold those hands high. Thank you, Rodfield. God's moving. Praise God. Right here at the broadcast. If you're online with us right now, if you just gave your life to Christ, just simply put in the text chat, my hand's raised, or click hand raised right now. God, thank you for what you're doing in your house. Thank you, Lord, that, Lord, we may have a testing time. We may have a season of testing. And God, it can be tough, but Lord, I thank you that we will pass the test because you strengthen us. You give us your book. Lord, we can just obey what you simply teach, and we know you are worthy of us giving over the very thing we love, and then you will give us something back even greater. We love you, Lord. We want to pass a test. Thank you, God, for the test, because it proves my devotion to you, and you always prove that you're worth it. In your name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Isn't God good? His word is so true.